Good to see you again this morning. Good to be together. Hope that you have already had an encouraging time being together this morning. And I hope that the message that I have to share with you will be one that further encourages you, helps you, blesses you, strengthens you. Not because of any wisdom that I have, but because of the wisdom that God's Word has for us. And we hope that if you are visiting with us, that you understand and can see as well just how important God's Word is to us in every way. We want God's Word to be what instructs us about how we worship. We want God's Word to be what shapes our identity as a church, as well as what guides us in every aspect of our lives individually. It's the Lord who's brought us together so that we can encourage each other. And we have him to thank for this time that we have together today. The New Testament uses several different terms to describe the dramatic change that Christ has accomplished for his people. And while there's a lot of overlap in this family of terms, there are distinctly different terms that each focus on different and distinct aspects of our spiritual status in Christ. Maybe the most obvious and basic term would be the term salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means that we were once in danger. We were in peril, but now we're safe and secure. Justification is another word. Justification pictures us as sort of like people who are in a courtroom, who stand condemned and guilty. But now, in Christ, we have been declared innocent and free. Reconciliation is about relationship. We were once God's enemies, but now we've been reconciled. We've been brought into his family and welcomed as his sons and his daughters. Sanctification is another word. Sanctification has to do with functionality. You know, we were once living to serve our own purposes like the rest of the world, but now we've been set apart for God's purposes, to be his tools and his instruments. Well, redemption is another one of those words. Redemption fits into that category of words, the things that have to do with salvation, the things that have to do with who we are now in Christ. And so what does this word redemption mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." So what is redemption about? What is it that we ought to understand about the biblical concept of redemption? And what does it mean that we are redeemed? Well, we'll discuss that in three parts today. And I'll just go ahead and give you my three main points up front. This is what I want you to take. Redemption implies that a price has been paid, ownership can be restored, and that renewal is possible for us all. A price has been paid, ownership can be restored, and renewal is possible for us all. So let's talk about those one by one. First of all, redemption means that a price has been paid. This is very closely associated with the concept of a ransom payment. You might have noticed before that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are various places that talk about God purchasing his people or ransoming his people. And we understand what the concept of a ransom payment is. Sometimes we see that in the news, unfortunately. You know, somebody is a kidnapper who holds somebody else hostage. And oftentimes he will demand a ransom payment. And the idea is that he'll let the person go if someone purchases their release by paying the required price. And again, there are many places in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talk about God paying our ransom or ransoming his people. Jeremiah chapter 31 is a good place to look, because here we see the concept of redemption and ransom both together. Jeremiah 31 in verse 10. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him." So here the prophet Jeremiah is predicting the end of the Babylonian captivity. And he speaks about God ransoming Jacob and redeeming him from the enemy. And that's the basic concept, that to redeem someone is to purchase their freedom, to buy them back by paying the appropriate price. Now, in the New Testament, Peter talks about the idea of a ransom in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how Peter describes what has happened for us. In verse 17, 1 Peter 1 in verse 17, it says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so notice there in verse 18 that Peter writes to Christians and he says, here's something that you should know. You should know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. But the important thing about that is that we should know how we were ransomed. We should know what the price was that was paid for us. And Peter says it wasn't silver and it wasn't gold. It wasn't worldly wealth. You can't really put a dollar amount on the ransom price that God paid for you. It was something much more valuable than any of that. It was with the blood of his own son. The blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. Now, notice in verse 17 that Peter tells us that that ought to make us conduct ourselves with fear. You see that? In verse 17, he says that we should conduct ourselves with fear because of what we know in verse 18. That if we know that God ransomed us with the blood of his own son, that should elicit fear in us. Why is that? Well, have you ever purchased an expensive gift for somebody who didn't really appreciate it? I don't know if maybe you've had the experience of having children, and maybe, you know, you get them a really nice gift, and after just a few minutes, the gift is in the corner while they play with the box, you know. It's sort of amusing, but it also sort of makes you a little bit irritated, doesn't it? Because it's like, look, I mean, I went to trouble to get this thing for you, you know. I had to go buy it. I had to spend the money. I could have just bought the box for you if that's really what you wanted. But we like when we give things to people and they appreciate them. See? What about if you've had the experience of trying to help somebody? Maybe you've provided somebody with a really good opportunity. You've gone out of your way to help somebody get into some program or some job. I've had that experience before. I've had people who have asked me to, you know, write a letter of recommendation or to put in a good word for them or something like that. And maybe I have had the opportunity to help. And I've had the experience of seeing them not take it seriously, quit, fail, not try very hard, not take advantage of the opportunity that they had. See, that doesn't make us feel very good because we realize that they're not only disrespecting the gift, they're actually disrespecting us. And the more that you love somebody and the more that you've done for them, the more it hurts when they don't take advantage of the good thing that you want them to have. See, no one loves you more than God does. No one has paid a higher price to give you a better opportunity than God has paid. How do you think it makes God feel if we don't appreciate it? How do you think it makes God feel when we just disregard it or squander it? See? It makes him angry because he loves us. What Hebrews 10:29 tells us is if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we become guilty of trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant, and outraging the Spirit of grace. And so the first thing that we need to understand about redemption is that a great price has been paid for us. That if we don't appreciate it, if we don't value it, if we don't respond to it, that God will take it personally because of how much he loves us. And so it's because of the enormous price that God paid for us that we ought to recognize how enormously important we are to him. Now that leads to the next point. And the next point about redemption is that what redemption means is that ownership can be restored. We can see a demonstration of this concept in various parts of the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, for example, property, land, animals, and even people could be redeemed. And in relation to that, I'd like for us to think about Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 describes for us the year of Jubilee, and there's a lot of talk about redemption surrounding this particular celebration. But let's start with Leviticus 25 and look at verses 8 through 10. And this will give us the basic concept. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. See, when God was giving the ancient Israelites instructions about their various feast days and the way that they ought to manage their country and their nation, one of the things that he instructed them about was this giant reset button that they were supposed to press every 50 years. And it was called the Year of Jubilee. So every 7 years, you would have the Sabbath year, but if you had 7 sets of 7 years, you would have 49 years, and then on the 50th year was an extremely special year called the Year of Jubilee. And it was like this big reset button that all of the property that had been sold to other people would go back to the original owners. All of the people who had sold themselves into slavery would be free, and everything would go back to the way it was originally intended to be. So, what if you sold your property to your neighbor and you wanted to get your property back before the Year of Jubilee rolled around? Maybe you don't want to wait 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 more years. What do you do? Well, there's instructions for that. Look in verse 23. In verse 23, he says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother had sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man whom he sold it, and then return it to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. So you see that every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would roll around. It'd be this giant reset button. All the property would go back to its original owners. But if you didn't want to wait, you could pay the price and redeem it sooner. If the rightful owner somehow redeemed it before then, it would belong to him again. Now, by the way, this is what Boaz does in the book of Ruth. Boaz is the Goel in Hebrew. He's the kinsman redeemer. He also becomes Ruth's husband and takes on the role of a leveret husband, leveret marriage. But he's also the kinsman redeemer. He redeems the property. He pays the price. And he's the closest relative who is able to do that. But what we need to see is that redemption is the action of buying it back. Redemption is the action of buying it back and restoring original ownership. A similar procedure applied to Israelite slaves. If you go down to verse 47, it tells us, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from the clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. Go down to verse 54. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so again, redemption was the means of setting things back in order. Land could be restored to those who had sold it. Freedom could be returned to those who had sold themselves. But a price was paid, and original ownership was restored. Now, how does that apply to us? Obviously, we are not under this system of the law of Moses. We don't have a year of Jubilee every 50 years. That may or may not be nice, depending on your perspective. But how does this concept apply to us? Well, think about what we have learned in Colossians chapter 1. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, it's the language of redemption that Paul uses to describe who we are now and how we should see ourselves. In verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, do you understand what Paul's point is here in the context of what we're talking about right now? He's saying, look, I want you to be fruitful in every good work. I want you to be increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to be people who are growing in every way spiritually. Why? Because you've been redeemed. Because you don't belong to the domain of darkness anymore. Because you've been transferred to the kingdom of God. In Christ, original rightful ownership has been restored. He's paid the price to buy you back. If you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, this is exactly how he reasons with the Corinthians about repenting and changing from their sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see, what Paul is wanting these people to understand and what he would want us to understand today as well is that when we give ourselves to sin, we're ignoring the reality of our redemption. We're choosing to continue to be a slave to the very thing that God has paid the price to free us of. We're continuing to serve the old master instead of the new one. That's the kind of language in Romans chapter 6, isn't it? In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, he talks about that we who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, that's what redemption does for us. When we become obedient from the heart, we are set free from sin. The blood of Jesus is applied to our account, and we become slaves of righteousness. Ownership has changed. In fact, ownership has been restored. We who were made in the image of God have now been transferred back to him. And that leads us to our third point this morning. That what redemption means is that renewal is possible for us all. I want you to imagine that you go to a yard sale. Some of you might like to go to yard sales and flea markets and things like that. But let's say that you go to a yard sale and you start to like peruse all the stuff that they've got, and you start to think about like what kind of junk they're getting rid of that you want to stuff your house with, and you know. But you come across this old broken rocking chair, and let's say you like rocking chairs. I like rocking chairs. But you come across this rocking chair and it's broken, and maybe like, you know, it doesn't really rock anymore, and the seat has kind of fallen through, and the fabric is all messed up. But you decide that you're gonna purchase that rocking chair. Why? Well, probably it's because you think that you can fix it, you know? You're probably not going to buy an old broken rocking chair if you don't think that you can make it fixed again. But you purchase it because you intend to restore it and to renew it. And so you pay the price to make it yours. See, when God redeemed the people of Israel, he wanted them to understand something very clearly about that. And it's along these lines. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at what he reminds them of in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. This is when Moses is giving a series of speeches to the people before they enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, he says, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now look, what God is saying to the people of Israel as they begin to enter into the promised land and become the fullness of the nation that he has always planned for them to be is this. He says, I have glorious plans for you. I redeemed you to be my treasured possession, but it wasn't because you were so strong and impressive. It wasn't because you were just the most mighty and imposing nation on the face of the earth. In fact, it's actually the opposite. I chose you while you were small and weak. But God says, I chose you because of my love for you. That's why I intend to make you great. Isn't that true for us too? Let me show you that in the New Testament. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, what Titus chapter 3 is telling us is that God purchased us to renew us. He didn't purchase us because we were some perfect, beautiful, wonderful rocking chair that he just had to have for his living room. No, he bought old, broken, beat up, busted rocking chairs because he knew that he could fix them. And what that means is that who we are in Christ is not something that we can boast about. It's not because of what we have achieved, but it's because of what God has done for us by his grace and by his power. It's not because we deserved it, not because he couldn't resist us because of how strong and impressive we were, but it was because of his love for us that he intends to make us great. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, look at what it says in chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, this is a message that is right at the heart of the gospel. That anybody who wants to be redeemed is redeemable. It is true that we can harden ourselves so much that we don't want to be redeemed anymore. It's true that we can let sin harden our conscience so much that we just don't even want to come back to the Lord. But anybody who wants to be redeemed is redeemable. In verse 11, he talks about how the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That means that there isn't anybody out there who God is not willing to restore. Anybody who wants to be renewed into the image of their Creator can be. Anybody who is willing to be trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life can be. And the reason why I know that's true is because Christ died for everyone. Christ gave his blood to purchase you because Christ knows that he can fix you. He knows that he can make you into what you were always intended to be. He can renew and restore you into the image of your Creator. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, I think this is the idea. In Hebrews 9, it talks about redemption in Christ, but look at what it says in verse 12. It says that he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, if Jesus was willing to purchase us with his own blood, then Jesus is able to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Well, let's think about how to bring this to a conclusion. I'd like for us to consider Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." See, redemption is central to our identity in Christ. It means that a price has been paid. It means that ownership can be restored. And it means that renewal is possible for us all. Jesus died for everyone so that everyone can be saved. And that brings up a really interesting question. Well, why isn't everybody being saved? And depending on who you ask, you might get very different answers to that question, but I want to show you what Paul says in Romans 3 about that. In verse 22, he says that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And in verse 25, when he talks about the propitiation or the payment, the price that was paid, Jesus' own blood, that it's something that has to be received by faith. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But here's the thing, the propitiation has to be received. The payment has to be accepted. God will redeem you from your sins, but he won't force you to leave them. He's paid the price to make your freedom possible, and the funds are in the bank. But you still have to decide to accept the payment and the new ownership. You have to decide that you will receive it by faith. And while you're considering that, I'd like to read one more passage about redemption, one that I think is maybe the most beautiful in all the Bible. And it's from Isaiah chapter 43. Here, Isaiah is telling the people about God's relationship with him in the Old Testament, but he's also predicting the fullness of what we have now in the New Covenant. And it says in verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You see all of these concepts tied together in this text. That redemption means that a price has been paid. For the people of Israel, he talks about how he gave Egypt and Cush as a ransom in verse 3. He talks about in verse 4 how he gave men in return for them. The price that God has paid for us is the price of a single man, his very own son. You see how it talks about ownership being restored, that we might belong to God. But finally, how that renewal is possible because of his love for us. Because God loves us, he can make us into glorious things that reflect his own image accurately. And so, redemption is a central concept to who we are. It means, again, that a price has been paid, ownership can be restored, and that renewal is possible for us all. There might be somebody here this morning who feels that you are too far gone to be redeemed, too broken, too messed up, too weak. What I want you to understand is that by the power of God, nobody is too far gone for him. That if you are willing to come to him, that he is able and willing to make you into what you were intended to be. And if you will come to him through his son, Jesus Christ, you can sing this song with us all, and you can mean it from your heart. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's somebody here that needs to make your life right with God, to accept the ransom payment that has been made for you, and you haven't done that yet, or if there's any spiritual needs that you have that we can help you with, we invite you to come to the front while we stand together and sing.